It's good to see everybody who could make it out tonight. It's my pleasure to be here and preach before you tonight. I see some visiting from neighboring congregations around town, Post Oak and Judson Road and White Oak. We have Brother Dennis Abernathy here from White Oak, and Ira Lynn from North Maine and South Maine and Lindale. Welcome. It's good to have both of you. Always, you know, Monday and Tuesday of a gospel meeting or preacher's night out, like the way I like to think of it. And, you know, it's always conflicting what kind of lessons you want to prepare, you know, on those nights, because you hope that you get a lot of non-believers to be present at the gospel meetings, and you prepare accordingly, you know, and you try to balance it out. But you know, the topics that I chose this week were selected in a way that I think would benefit everybody. And I will introduce the lesson in this way, that if you are not a Christian, if you have not obeyed the gospel, or if you're not sure if you've obeyed the gospel, or you're not sure if you are a Christian, this lesson is especially for you. If you are a new Christian and you're struggling in your faith, this lesson is for you. If you are an older, faithful Christian, this lesson is for you. I hope to be beneficial and edifying to everybody who is here. The lessons I have are simple to understand, as some of you might attest to, and they're very linear, and they're easy to listen to and easy to jot down notes, because I'll have references for just about everything. But I want you to know that The topic of tonight is especially interesting to me, because I've lived both ways of life. I've lived the way apart from Jesus, and I've lived the way in Jesus. And so I have very empirical proof, firsthand knowledge of the very fact. And the title of the lesson is "Jesus is the Way to a Better Life." And hands down, there's no contest. And one of the ways that has manifested itself in my life are times like this. Just in hearing the announcements of all the brethren that need our prayers, the network of love and communication and support and prayer and benevolence, you just don't find those kind of relationships anywhere else except in the Lord's church. They don't look the same, they don't act the same, they don't sound the same, and they're not as deeply genuine as the love that brethren have for one another. One of the most attractive things to me that brought me in, kind of attracted me to the faith, was this very thing. It's just the love that you have for one another. You truly have the badge of discipleship, as what Jesus would say is, you love one another, and so I know that you are genuine in your faith by the love that you have for one another, and that is a good life to have. And I would not want to live any other life than the life that I have today in Christ with you and by my side and at the helm, praying with me and for me. The popular goal of our generation, and really all generations, has been to find and define the good life, and live a good life. Everybody wants to live a good life, but that seems to be the mantra of our generation especially. And you see it all, as you look at the TV commercials, and that's how they draw you into their products, is by how happy people look in taking their products, or and on a very sinful side of that, that's how people start drinking and doing things that they shouldn't do, is because of the advertisements and how people, companies make their products seem to make you happier. And everybody is so happy and perfect looking in the commercials. And if you just do this or take this or drink that or go here or then you're going to be like this character One especially that gets me every time I watch it is the Lincoln commercials with Matthew McConaughey. He just makes the Lincoln, you know, look better, right? And so it pulls us in. And, you know, people want things, and they're drawn to those things, and they're drawn to that kind of pleasantness and that happiness. And that's all around us today. But that kind of behavior is not new. It's been the desire of every age and every walk of life to find the good life. Teachers and philosophers, kings and common people of, you know, for thousands of years have been talking about what is the good life. Now, when you look at the ancient philosophers like Plato and Socrates and then Aristotle, they all taught about what is the good life to live. And, you know, in general, they taught that a virtuous life is the most fulfilling life. Of course, how that looked in that society is a lot different than it should, and it's opposed to our faith. But, you know, on the whole, they would say that everybody would find pleasure in having a good life, but seeking pleasures doesn't necessarily give one a good life. And that's true. But to truly have a good life, the point of this lesson is Jesus is the way. Jesus is the way to a good life. And to see how this is true, we're going to go over some things, a couple of points on how we have some misconceptions about the good life and how Jesus corrects those misconceptions and how Jesus leads us to a better life. So let's start, first of all, as we move forward, about some misconceptions about what is the good life that Jesus would correct. You know, the good life to many means a few things. To the world, the good life may mean something like this: material prosperity. And that goes along with the introduction of what I was saying about having things. And the companies really push the pleasurable aspect of having and owning their products in order to sell their products. And so people a lot of times think that having things defines for them what it means to be happy in life. They see their peers have things, and so they want to be like their peers, and they want to have the same things. And students do the same thing. They see their classmates have things, and so they want to have the same things because they want to be part of this collective group of people. Prosperity. Everybody, you know, who buys into this material prosperity, it's because on, you know, underneath everything, what they seek is to be happy. But unfortunately, they try to find this happiness in materials, in things, in stuff, in cars, in clothes, in gadgets, in phones, in houses, in properties, in vacations. All of these things people use to try to make themselves feel different on the inside. To say to self that I've done these things and I've obtained these things, therefore I must be happy. It's like the man who filled up his barn until he couldn't fill it up anymore, and then all of a sudden he said, I'll tear down my barns and then build bigger barns and fill those barns up, and I'll tell myself, eat, drink, and be merry. You know, that's the attitude that people have. As long as they have accumulated what they think is a necessary amount of things, then they will achieve this happiness that they're going for. The next thing that people seek after in our world and in times past is pleasurable things. Pleasure can be attained from all kinds of different activities. The world's idea is that experience is the way to attain happiness. And through experience, the more that you experience, and you have this aggregative collective of experiences, then at a point in your life, you can look back at all of these experiences and you can tell yourself that, you know, I've experienced all of these things. You know, I must be happy. And that's the idea behind it anyway, is the more that you experience, you know, whether it be sinful behaviors or whether it be non-sinful behaviors, the idea is, to the world, you know, the attainment of pleasurable things is the definition of what is happy. I must be living a good life if I have a lot of pleasure in my life. And thirdly, fame, popularity. A lot of people seek the approval of other people, and you find this a lot even in the Lord's church, unfortunately, but to the extent where they have to try to do certain things in order to please the crowd. You know, popularity is one of those things that people have always sought after, you know, from the king to the common man. Is a person has the knack to want to be accepted by social groups. They want to fit into a certain group, you know, whether it's a team or an organization or a group of friends at school. Mankind has always had this ability to want to be associated with groups, which in and of itself is not evil, but whenever the attainment of being foremost in the group is your goal, and you think to yourself that I'm not going to be happy unless I'm absolutely known by everybody, well, then that's what I'm talking about as far as popularity. And there had been, even in the past and today, infamous. We say infamous because they've gained popularity by doing something harmful or illegal. You know, an outlaw, for example, is known by everybody by means of doing something illegal. But that's the good life in our world. That's what people want in our world. They want material things, they want pleasurable things, and they want to be known by everybody. And it's kind of pushed, you know, by our society in this way. Why do many people think this way? You know, why is it that mankind think that material things and pleasurable things and popularity would lead to a good life? Well, it sums all down to this, and everyone would agree that the good life is all about attaining happiness and peace. And that's something even the world is seeking after. Happiness and peace. Everybody wants peace, and everybody wants to be happy. Unfortunately, some seek it in those three things: material prosperity, pleasure, and popularity or fame. But we're smarter than that. And most people are wise to that. Even a cursory observation would reveal that even the most wealthy, the most high living, that have the most things, the most famous people are a lot of times the most unhappy, extremely unhappy. And when you look at their and follow their personal lives, is a lot of times it's very public, and you can read all about it on Wikipedia, that you learn just about how much unhappiness that they've really experienced in their life, that they have not attained to this inner peace that they had shot for you know, at the beginning of this pursuit of happiness. That's because they don't live godly lives. They live worldly lives, and they're trying to find their happiness. They're trying to find their fulfillment in the wrong place. But Jesus corrects this misconception. If you look at the scriptures, Jesus says that there is more to life than material possessions. For example, what he said in Luke 12 and 15, take heed and beware of covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of things he possesses. Jesus said it's a fact. Our life is not defined by the things that we own. That's not how a disciple should define his life. That's not how anybody should define his life. It's just not true. A person's life is not defined, it does not consist in the many amount of things that he can collect over time. And Jesus also said that he offers a peace which the material things of the world, the fleshly desires of the world can never give. And he offers a joy that is complete, a joy that is full. In John 14, in verse 27, he said, "Peace I leave with you, peace I give to you, not as the world gives, do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." You see, Jesus taught that the world and people's pursuits of finding happiness in the world is not going to offer them nor ever successfully give them the same thing that Jesus could give them. The joy that Jesus gives is not the joy that the world gives. The peace that Jesus gives is not the peace that supposedly the world can give. Jesus pointed that out. What he offers is different. It's different. What the world cannot give, Jesus can give. In John 15:11, he said, "These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you, and that your joy may be full." So Jesus not only offers or supplies the kind of joy that we need, but he offers it to us. He wants us to have it. He wants our joy to be full. He wants us to be complete. He wants us to be joyful. The world cannot give this kind of joy, but Jesus can. But how does Jesus do it? And that's a question that we may want to answer first before we can try to teach other people, because other people are looking for joy, they're looking for peace, and they're looking for happiness. They're just not looking to Jesus to give it to them. But we're here to try to convince them that you can only find this kind of joy, peace, and happiness in Jesus Christ. So let's look at that. Jesus leads the way to a better life. And he does so, first of all, by identifying and removing the real problem, the real barrier to finding happiness in our lives, the things that prevent us from being truly happy and truly joyful. He allows us to understand what's in the way so that we may successfully attain that joy and that peace and that happiness that we are all really looking for. What is the cause of so much happiness and lack of peace? When we look through the scriptures, and even when we look at the effects of sin and in the world, we can answer this question ourselves. Is it not things like immorality, theft, and murder, the things that we do as a race to other people, to rob them of their joy, to rob them of their peace, to to rob them of their material possessions. People do this to other people all the time. And in doing so, they take away the chance of peace and happiness and fulfillment. And then there's also things like things we do ourselves as a human being, as a human race in the world, coveting, deceit, envy, and pride. These things not only rob others of their peace, but they rob ourselves of finding peace. And all you get is the effects of these sins, destruction. They destroy families. The immorality has torn apart countless amounts of marriages. Thefts and murders have permanently affected and damaged many families and friendships. Lying and deceit and envy and pride, all of these things affect human relationships. You never do something and expect it to be an isolated event when you do something like this. You're going to affect not only yourself, but somebody else. We don't live to ourselves and we don't die to ourselves. Paul said that in Romans 14, not just as the family of God, but in the world. Everything you do has that ripple effect. You affect other people with I should say it like this, somebody would affect other people with their own sin. I better stop saying you, and I might start getting some funny looks. But the fact is that these sins are the cause of unhappiness and lack of peace. It is sin. It is sin. What is the cause of this sin? Well, Jesus answered that question. He declared the source to be the sinful hearts of men. In Mark 7, verse 21, he said, "For from within, out of the heart of men, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lewdness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within and defile a man." He says, from within, out of the heart. See, one thing we need to understand about the heart, when we talk about the heart in the Bible, we're really talking about, you know, the thinking organ, right? Your brain. The Bible heart is your will. The Bible heart is all the things that make up our emotion. The Bible heart is our ability to act rationally and intelligently. The Bible heart is our conscience. All of these sins are concocted in a man's mind. He decides. When he decides to sin, it comes from within. These are decisions that are made in our minds. It is not a nature that we are given. Okay? It is not something that we're born with, but it is something that we learn and that we do with our own will, our own decisions. We sin. And because of that, it's our fault, you know, when we do. And we have no one else to blame but ourselves. Out of the heart, from within. And James, who is the Lord's half-brother, by the way, agreed with this diagnosis. He concurred in James 4 and verse 1. He said, "Where do wars and fights come from among you? Do they not come from your desires for pleasure that war in your members? You lust and do not have. You murder and covet and cannot obtain. You fight and war, yet you do not have because you do not ask." James understood what Jesus taught is the source of the sinful of this sin is in the heart. Now, L.D. Carey, if you remember him, he would say this person has a heart problem. And I agree. We have heart problems. That's where the sin comes from. That's why there's so much unhappiness in life. It's because of our ability to do it to ourselves. Well, for the most part, that's where there are some things that we cannot help in life. But we don't make it any easier by the way that we act. Immorality, theft, and murder. So what has Jesus done? I mean, after all, He leads the way to a better life. And He has done some things to help remove this problem that humanity has. In Titus 3 and in verse 3, Paul speaks of this. And he looks back at a time, I'm sure, in his own life, but he's speaking generally for everybody when he says, "For we ourselves were also once foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving various lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another." And that's the current state of the world. That's what state that those who are trying to seek happiness and joy are in right now. "But when the kindness and the love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that having been justified by His grace, we should become heirs according to the hope of eternal life." So out of kindness, out of love, out of mercy, out of grace, God, through Jesus Christ, has saved us and He has made us righteous in His sight. Once a sinner, now saved. Okay, He washed us clean. He made us righteous. All of these sins that were in our lives that Paul is talking to Titus about here were forgiven. They were done away with. They were forgotten. That was the first step. And this took place whenever we experienced the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit, he told Titus. This is the reference to the act of baptism. And when one who believes in Jesus is truly born again in water and spirit. Remember in John 3 and verse 5, Jesus answered, "Most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God." Well, this was our rebirth at our renewal, the time when we obeyed the gospel. And it's whenever God has made us pure and made us righteous, even though before we were sinners. And before we were deserving of death and condemnation, now we are holy and set apart for His purpose. That's what Jesus has done. The first thing that He has done to help remove this sin problem that we had. In other words, Jesus removes the problem of unhappiness and lack of inner peace by first removing the cause of sin, the barrier that is in the way of being truly happy is sin. And thanks be to God, those of us who have obeyed the gospel have overcome that first step. We have been washed by the blood of the Lamb. And then, secondly, He's still working on us. He teaches us. He's still teaching us to obey all that He's commanded. As we seek to be better before Him and we study His Word and we try to live faithful lives and we grow, He teaches us. And then in doing so, we learn to have new goals in life. All the worldly goals that we once had our minds set on or are fading to the back and disappearing and now have been overtaken and replaced by Jesus Christ and His goals in life. You know, Jesus warned of the folly in seeking after riches. In Matthew 6 and verse 19, He said, "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal." This is very practical advice because we, as some of you, have firsthand experience about what happens to stuff. It gets old and it gets moth-eaten and, you know, our cars get old or they get wrecked or they get broken into. And they're not new and shiny anymore. They don't deliver that pleasure that it once delivered to us anymore. Those clothes don't fit the same way that they did before. They don't look as good as they do. The colors have faded. They don't bring us the same happiness and the same pleasure as they did before. And so what do? Sometimes we just replace those things with more stuff. And then the cycle continues over time. And, you know, we need that stuff. We need vehicles and we need clothing. But Jesus is saying, you know, seeking after these things to fulfill your lives is what we need to be warned about. Laying up for ourselves, quote unquote, treasures. What we treasure. Okay? Because, as He said, they are perishable and they are open to theft. And He teaches us to put our treasure in heaven. In the very next verse, in verse 20, He says, "But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal." Those things, that all the spiritual blessings that we have in Christ, those are the things that he's talking about here. Obedience to the gospel is first and foremost. Eternal life is something that no one can, as we talked about before, that if those faithful Christians are kept by the power of God, you know, thieves can't break into us and or to our spirit and steal away that which is in us in Christ. And that's what he's saying that we should treasure. Those are the treasures that we should seek after. Those are the things that we should lay up for, that we should collect, that we should attain to. Those are the things that we need to define in our lives as that which makes us happy and peaceful. Our goals. Once we do this, things start changing. He teaches us to put up treasure in heaven, where it is imperishable, where it is secure. As Peter said in 1 Peter 1 and verse 3, he said, "According to His abundant mercy, He has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, that does not fade away." Heirs of the throne, heirs of God. He said in this verse, "Who are kept by the power of God through faith." These are the things that Jesus is talking about here. So how does one go about doing this? How do you go about laying up for yourselves treasures that are in heaven? Well, first of all, living for Jesus. Living for Jesus no matter what circumstances that you're in. No matter what. During the good times, but especially during the times of adversity and trial. In Luke 6, in verse 22, Jesus said, "Blessed are you when men hate you, and when they exclude you, and when they revile you And when they cast out your name as evil for me, for the Son of Man's sake, blessed are you if people hate you because of Jesus. Rejoice, he says, in that day, and leap for joy, for indeed your reward is great in heaven. For in like manner their fathers did to the prophets. He's saying it's a blessed thing if you're, because of who you are as a Christian, that people persecute you. Because that defines you, doesn't it? That tells the world who you are. You're a Christian. You're a follower of Jesus Christ. And Jesus is saying there's nothing greater than that. You're blessed. If somebody identifies you as being a follower of Jesus Christ, even if it's a negative comment, blessed are you, he says, when men hate you in my name. Because that means you're a Christian, and probably a faithful one, if men go as far as to exclude you and revile you because you're a Christian. You're apparently a Christian. You're obviously a Christian. And that's what Jesus is saying. We must live for Jesus, even under the most adverse conditions. This is what it means to lay up treasure in heaven, but also by following what he taught. In Luke 6 and verse 35, a little later, he says, "But love your enemies, do good and lend, hoping for nothing in return, and your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High. For he is kind to the unthankful and evil." That's one example of what it means to be blessed by God, even in the hardest times, even when men hate you, even if men hate you, he says, you need to love them. Blessed are you when men hate you, and blessed are you whenever you love them back in the name of Christ. And whenever you give and you don't expect anything back, your reward will be great and you will be sons of the Most High. Why? Well, because he was kind to me. He was kind to you, even though I was a rank sinner and I was evil and I was unthankful and I was disobedient and I was a sinner, yet because of his mercy and his grace, he saved me with the blood of Christ. When I obeyed the gospel, he loved me and he was kind to me. And so we need to do the same, and your reward will be great. And so Jesus teaches us some things about how to seek new goals in life. And he also, on top of that, he gives us what we do not expect. Even after we have given our lives to Jesus Christ and we now are living for him and we are no longer seeking after these goals that we had in the world, but even as when we obey the gospel and we become part of the family of God, it's not like we go lacking or we go without. God supplies the things that we need. If we seek Jesus and the kingdom and the right and his righteousness first, God will provide what we need. This is one of the lessons that Jesus was teaching in Matthew chapter 6. He says, don't worry what you're going to eat, what you're going to drink, what you're going to wear. For all these things, the Gentiles seek after. Those are the things the world is looking for. But Jesus said, your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. He hasn't forgotten the things that we need just because we have given up worldly pursuits and the pursuit of pleasure. But he provides for us. You know, one of my favorite explanations of that is in Mark 10 and verse 28, when Peter began to say to Jesus, "See, we have left all and followed you. And so Jesus answered and said, "Assuredly, I say to you, there is no one who has left house or brothers or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my sake in the Gospels who shall not receive a hundredfold now in this time houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecutions, and in the age to come, eternal life." I love this verse because it reminds me of how much I love the brethren and how much the brethren love me and how much we should love each other and care for each other. That's what Jesus is talking about here, is that even a Christian has things because he has or she has a multitude of resources in our brethren, and we care for one another and we love each other and we don't let each other go without. We have, as they had in Acts 2, in verse 42, all things in common. And so we have this attitude of sharing and caring and taking care of one another. That's how God provides for us today, is through each other. And so what the world is seeking after, they can really never truly have in this way because they don't have the brotherhood. But they need it, and they need it dearly. To have true peace and true happiness, to have the good life, you really have to be a Christian. And there's really no way around it. Because then you have what only God can provide. And one of those things is other Christians. Material things aren't going to make us happy, but we're not going to go without. We're going to have the things that we need, and we're going to be blessed with pleasure that is full and inexpressible. As it said in John 15:11, "These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you and that your joy may be full." As long as Jesus remains in you, then His joy remains. As long as you are in Christ and you are faithful to Him, you have that joy. And so, what I want to end on is this. The world sets before us goals which many people cannot achieve. And even if they do achieve those things, they don't satisfy. They're not permanent. It's not a permanent pleasure. And Solomon wrote about that in Ecclesiastes. "He who loves silver will not be satisfied with silver, and he who loves abundance with increase. This also is vanity." He understood this cycle of emptiness. It doesn't matter how much you try to fill up your storehouse with worldly goods and all the pleasures of the world. It's never going to truly satisfy, and you're always going to have to keep going for more and more and more. But Jesus places before us goals which can be achieved and that do satisfy, because all can store up treasure in heaven and all can live lives for Jesus if they choose. If there's any doubt that doing this brings lasting happiness and a much better life even now, just look at any individual that you know who is a faithful Christian, who you know is truly following after Jesus. We see these people. Outwardly, they may be suffering persecution, social ostracism, in a lot of cases, physical illnesses. A lot of brethren we know suffer these things, but even then they still have that joy that is full and that peace which is unspeakable. And if you're not happy, if you're not at peace in your heart, if you're looking for a better life than the one that you have now, why not let Jesus be the way for you? Let Him take care of, first of all, the problem of sin. You need to obey the gospel. You need to have your sins washed away. The sin is the true cause of unhappiness in life. Let Him be your guide in giving you a new direction in this life, and let Him be your key to the good life. As He said in John 10:10, the thief does not come except to steal and kill and destroy. I have come that they may have life and that they may have it more abundantly. If you really want a good life, obedience to the gospel and following after Jesus is the way to go. If you haven't obeyed the gospel this evening, you have the chance as we are, as Clayton comes up and leads a song of invitation, I hope that you'll examine yourselves and make a decision benefiting your soul. Come forward as we stand and as we sing.